not been looking forward to, but we will, by God's grace, get through it. And so as we think about, this is Ananias and Sapphira, but as we think about this, I want us to go back to last week, and I just want us to think about last week for just a moment as we transition then to think about Ananias and Sapphira. Right, last week we learned that in times of persecution, when we experience opposition and even suffering for Jesus, that we must remember, right, to be committed to prayer. We must remember to trust that God is sovereignly at work for His glory and our goods. We have to trust that God will deal with those who oppose Him, because ultimately they're not opposing us, they're opposing Him. Right, and that we must stay on mission. We must continue to do what God has called us to do. So even on the heels of the persecution, right, that came to be in Acts chapter 4 with Peter and John, right, the activity and the attitude of the church did not change. Right, they continued to boldly proclaim the word of God. They continued to care for each other in seemingly very radical and unusual ways. They were voluntarily giving to the needs of one another by selling their possessions, selling land, selling homes, selling property, and giving the proceeds of the sale to the apostles, so then the apostles could take that and then distribute that money to people who had needs. Right, it was a very kind of radical idea, and it was a way of life that just transformed the community of believers, but it was transforming the city of Jerusalem. There was great power, there was great grace. God was at work, and lives were being changed. And at the end of our passage last week, we met this man, Barnabas. Just two verses, but Barnabas was a man, Barnabas was from away. Now, he was from Cyprus. But it didn't matter, right? He voluntarily sold property. He gave the proceeds from the sale, right, to the apostles so they could distribute it to his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you read the first four chapters of Acts, you might think, right, that the early church was the perfect church. Right? If the book of Acts ended at chapter 4, you'd be like, there are perfect churches out there. Right? But this morning, right, we meet Ananias and Sapphira. And we realize it wasn't perfect, right? They were a couple who, like Barnabas, sold property and gave the proceeds from the sale to the apostles. But the problem was their hearts, the sin that was in their hearts, and that led to immediate judgment from God. Right, and people wrestle with this. I wrestle with this. But I want us to think about something, just multiple things, but just think about this for a moment. The tactics of Satan, okay? The first tactic that he used, right? He tried to disrupt the church. He tried to destroy the church, right, from the outside, right? Persecution, threats, and intimidation from the religious leaders, a religious council. His second tactic, his second attempt, was to destroy it from within with sin, specifically the falsehood of Ananias and Sapphira. And listen, his tactics have not changed. He will try from take it out from the outside. He'll rise up people from within. At some point, we will get to Acts chapter 20 when Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders. And he tells them this exact same thing. Watch out. People will come in from the outside. People will rise up from within to destroy and disrupt what's happening in the church. His tactics haven't changed. But this morning, we have to deal with the reality of sin within this new community. And facing temptation, I've said this before, is not a sin. Jesus was tempted, right? It's how we respond to temptation that is the key. Do we endure through it? Do we remain steadfast to the plans and purposes of God? Or do we give in? Do we cave? Do we guard our hearts with all vigilance? Do we remember that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? Do we heed the words of Jesus that the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's an issue of the heart. We have to be honest with ourselves and with one another, right? We do indeed face temptation, and you want to know what? We do indeed give in to sin. There is no perfect person. There is no perfect church. The church is not a gathering of perfect people. The church is a gathering of sinful people who are in need of the gospel every day of their lives. Sin is a reality of living in a fallen and broken world, and that is precisely the reason God sent Jesus, to deal with sin. God takes sin very seriously. God is unbelievably patient, merciful, and gracious. When he delays judgment, we like that mercy and grace and patience. But he will judge sin. It's offensive to him. And he will deal with it. And sometimes he deals with it quicker than perhaps we think he should. You see, we're all called to holiness. We're all called to pursue righteousness and doing what God requires. We're called to have an unwavering respect for and allegiance to God as we live with the reality of the dangers and the destructive nature of sin. If we are in Christ, if you are in Christ, you do not have to fear. Right? Your sin is covered. The blood of Christ covered your sin. His perfect, sinless life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, right? That's your hope. That's your foundation. You have nothing to fear. Your sin debt has been paid and has been paid in full. That is the beauty and that is the power of the gospel. But listen, we have to aggressively deal with our sin. We have to. That's my introduction. I want to read for us now Acts 5. I want you to have that framework as we now look at Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I'll ask you to please stand for the reading of God's words. I will pray for us. And then we'll spend time this morning learning together. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your hearts? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband's. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the truth that is here for us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would sanctify us in your truth. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand. But Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts to be moved, to respond to your word, to take what we hear and apply it to our lives. We know this is only possible by heeding your Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit in our hearts. Lord, I pray to that end that we would not grieve the Spirit, but would heed what the Spirit has for us this morning. And I pray this in your name. Amen. I think I'm safe in saying that this is a tragic account. Right? And on the heels of those first four chapters where everything seems to be going well, even in the midst of, in the light of persecution, right? We have a hard time now. It seems like, boy, this is just such a flip of the switch. We're introduced to Ananias and his wife, Sapphira. And it starts with, but a man named Ananias. Like, here's the contrast, right? Here's what Luke is saying. Hey, you've got Barnabas. Everyone likes Barnabas. But you've got this guy and his wife. And they stand in stark contrast to Barnabas and others who were selling property and giving the proceeds to the apostles. The plan that Ananias and Sapphira had was just to keep back some of the money for himself. It was very planned. It was premeditated. They were accomplices in this. And we read that his wife knew, and he kept back for himself some of the proceeds. That verb, right, is the exact same verb that is used, if you look in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, it is the same verb that is used when talking about Achan and what Achan did. Right, this is Joshua chapter 7. Right, the Israelites have crossed over into the promised lands. Right, before them stands Jericho, the seeming impenetrable force. God miraculously gives Jericho over to Israel. They conquer that city. You're probably thinking VeggieTales right now. I understand it. And as they're doing this, right, they're told, like, listen, any gold, any silver, any bronze, any iron, anything like that you take has to go into the treasury of God. You don't keep that for yourself. It's the Lord's. He gave us this victory. But this man Achan saw some things that he liked, and he took them, and he buried them in his tent. Well, Israel goes on to now battle against the city of Ai. Should have been an easy fight, all things considered, seeing they just took Jericho. They go up against Ai, and they get absolutely thumped by Ai. The people are distraught. How could this be? Well, come to find out, someone had disobeyed the command of the Lord and had took some of the spoils for himself, and through a process of elimination, it comes down to Achan and his family, and he says, "Hey, yeah, here's what I got." He digs it up out of his tent. "Here's what I have." They bring his family out. They stone his family, and they purge the evil from their midst. And then they go up against Ai again, and they defeat Ai. Same verb. He took for himself. It's a verb that's tied to financial fraud. Right? It's not technically embezzlement here, right? He didn't, Ananias didn't steal. He didn't like misappropriate money technically. Like it was more of like a skimming operation. He skimmed some money off of the top. He sold the property for $1,000, we'll say, and he said, oh, I'm just going to keep $100 for myself, and I'll just give the $900 to the apostles, but I'll make it look like we sold the property for $900. It's a skimming operation. And as we'll see the next two verses, verses 3 and 4, Peter makes it pretty clear that like Ananias could have done whatever he wanted to with the property and with the proceeds from the sale. Like it was a stewardship issue. What did he want to do with them? But verse 3 starts out with Peter, right? I mean, just very bold, direct, very kind of chilling words. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now, listen, last week we read about a filling, right? The people prayed, the room shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to preach the word of God with boldness. Well, this is the polar opposite of that filling, because Ananias has been filled by Satan. His heart has been filled. When Ananias was wrestling with what to do with the sale, the proceeds of the sale, and there's that temptation to just skim a little bit off the top, Ananias gave the devil a foothold in his heart. Ananias had every opportunity to resist that temptation to skim money and to lie. As I was thinking about this, I found myself back in Genesis chapter 4. God is talking to Cain in verse 6. Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. That Ananias had the opportunity to put that temptation behind him and to persevere through it. But instead of heeding the prompting of the Holy Spirit and the truth that he had heard taught to him and that was indwelling inside of him, Ananias chose to resist the Holy Spirit and to grieve the Holy Spirit and to give Satan control and influence of his heart to make this decision. And Peter tells him, you lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied. It's the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 4:25 when he says, having put away falsehood. I mean, falsehood can be just a straight up lie. But falsehood can be an exaggeration. He always does this. She never does that. It can be when your body language doesn't match your words. It can be couching your words. It can be carefully choosing the way that you speak because you're trying to be a little sneaky and deceptive. I mean, you say something that might be true, or you withhold some key information, some of the details. Falsehood. Selling the property and giving the proceeds to the apostles was voluntary. Ananias was free to choose to do what he wanted to with the property and with the proceeds if he sold the property. It was an issue of stewardship. He could use them as he best saw fit. He had the option of keeping all the proceeds for himself. He had the option of giving all the proceeds away. He had the option of just keeping some of them for himself, but giving the rest of it away. But his actions were planned and were premeditated. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? Ananias was more concerned about human praise and what others thought about himself than honoring God. I mean, it was an act of defiance. It was an act of disobedience. Right? It wasn't just that Ananias and Sapphira lacked honesty, because they did, right? But it was also that they lacked integrity. Right? They only brought a part while pretending they brought everything. Right? Sin begets sin. Right? They seem, as we think about this, they seem to be motivated by this desire to appear more generous than they truly were. Right? They wanted all the credit of being so super generous, but they didn't want to have to deal with the inconvenience of it and giving everything away. They were manipulating and trying to control what people thought about them and their reputation. That was more important to them than being honest before God and caring about God's reputation. They seem to be wanting just this human praise and the attaboys and the pats on the back over being honest and faithful and living a life of integrity. And this was in his heart. And that was a very real danger to this community of believers in Acts chapter 5. And Peter closes this confrontation with him, this questioning with him, with, "You have not lied to man, but to God." I mean, to act against the Holy Spirit is to act against God. I went to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a psalm that David wrote after Nathan had confronted him about his adultery to Bathsheba. And David wrote these words in verse 4. He's writing this psalm to the Lord. He says, "Against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments." I mean, listen, David sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against Uriah, he sinned against the nation. And he's saying here, "I've sinned against you, God, and only you. You've not lied to man, Ananias, you've lied to God." Proverbs 26:28 says, "A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin." When Ananias, when he lied, he hated, it's a very strong word, he detested Peter, the apostles, the other 4,999 people in that community of believers. But he hated God. He detested God. I mean, God, who's the very definition of honesty and integrity and truth. Right, now listen, God is a victim here, but not in the sense where God is like physically harmed or diminished. But sin causes God grief. It causes him pain and sorrow and disappointment. It's hard to think about it in this way, but we talk about like the holiness of God and our sinfulness and how big that gap truly is. And when we realize how big that gap is, by God's grace, the cross should loom larger. So think about those times when we lie, when there's falsehood on our lips. What Proverbs 26:28 says, right? That a flattering mouth works ruin. It works ruin in your relationship with other people. It works ruin in your relationship with God. It goes against His holy nature and His perfection. It creates separation between you and the Lord's. I mean, this breakdown that Peter is addressing with Ananias was a very real and present danger to this community. But it was a very real and present danger in the relationship that Ananias had with the Lord's. And if there's no confession of this, and if there's no repentance of this, then that falsehood destroys fellowship. And this is where it gets tough, right? Because we get to verse 5, right? Ananias heard these words. He fell down and breathed his last. Ananias heard those words from Peter, and he falls dead on the floor. It's instant judgment. And that is shocking to the people, no kidding, right? And there's a great fear that comes upon them. No kidding. That's the point. That God takes sin very, very seriously. And people argue that, like, well, geez, you know, Ananias had no opportunity to confess and to repent. But he did have every opportunity to make the right decision and to guard his heart. The fact that we're alive right now and breathing is grace. Because the moment we sin, God would be perfectly just and right to strike us dead. I mean, God immediately answered the prayer of the people back in Acts 4:31, and God immediately removes the evil and the sin from within the community in Acts chapter 5, verse 5. All sin is seen by God. He takes it very, very seriously, and in this case, in his sovereignty and providence, he chose to remove it immediately. Verse 7. After an interval of about 3 hours, Sapphira came in, not knowing what had happened. Now, there's information missing here, right? And which can lead to a whole bunch of speculation, right? Where was she, right? How could she not know? Right? Really, no one went to track her down to let her know what had just happened? And did they have to send someone to go get her? Like, why does she now, after 3 hours, show up? Right? How did Peter decide how he was going to handle the situation? Right, where there's now another layer perhaps of this deceit and dishonesty, and now this is on her part. And why does he choose to ask the question? Like, there's just all these questions swirling, right? It leads to speculation, so stop it already, because I already went down that road this week. Here's what you need to know, that Sapphira arrives where Peter is and where the other people are after 3 hours, having no clue what happened to her husband. That's all we need to know. And Peter says to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she's like, yeah, that's it. That much. Sapphira was given an opportunity to be honest, to confess, to put off falsehood. Did you really sell the property for $900? No, listen, we sold it for $1,000. Like we made this plan. It was wrong. She had that opportunity. But no, she doubles down. She continues the ruse. She agrees with the price that Peter said, so much, which was the amount that her husband, who she doesn't know is dead, had claimed was the full proceeds of the sale of the property. Peter says, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? To test the spirit of the Lord. It's arrogance. It's what I'm calling foolish arrogance. For some reason, in the hearts and in the minds of Ananias and Sapphira, they weren't sure if God would really see this sin. And even if he did, would he punish it? It's not that bad. That's foolish arrogance. That's what's behind this, to test the spirits. God sees all, God knows all, and he will deal with sin. The Spirit is fully aware of what's taken place with Ananias and Sapphira. He's seen the sin and is going to deal with that sin in his perfect timing. Now, when we're confronted with temptation and we have a choice, and we willfully choose the sinful choice, when we double down like Sapphira did, we are foolishly arrogant people. And Peter tells her that she's going to meet the exact same fate of her husband. Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out. She's finding out right then and there that her husband died, and then she dies moments later. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Like her husband, as she's hearing these words of Peter, she falls down dead. And she is carried out, and she is buried. I mean, verse 5 and verse 11, right? A great fear came upon all who heard of it. Verse 5, verse 11, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Right, that idea of fear here is not just respect. I mean, it's respect, don't get me wrong. Right, if you're standing in that room and you watch this play out and you see Ananias drop dead and you see Sapphira drop dead, you're going to have some fear and respect for the Lord. With that is this awareness of God's presence. The Spirit is here. We have it, the Spirit indwelling inside of us. The Spirit knows what's going on in our hearts, and the Spirit is going to act in judgment. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it was the whole church that was shaken by this. That were shaken by this. It's the first time that the word ecclesia is used in the book of Acts. There'll be 22 other times that it will be used. This gathering now is called a church. It's people who are gathering together, who are doing life together, because they are united by Jesus Christ and his gospel. It's the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man on full display. It's a warning to us. Right? We cannot escape the reality of living in a fallen and broken world, and the fact that there is sin in this fallen and broken world. But we have to be very slow to look out here before we look in here and look at our own hearts. Right? We should not be surprised, right, that there's sin in the world, that there's sin in our own life. That's why God sent Jesus, right, to deal with that sin. I mean, God takes sin unbelievably serious. He sent his one and only Son to die for it. But God is unbelievably patient. He's merciful and he's gracious. And there are times in his mercy and in his grace, he delays judgment for sin. We are all living examples of that. But he will judge sin. Right? We are called to holiness. We are called to pursue righteousness, doing what God requires. We're called to have this unwavering respect for God. We're called to have this allegiance to God and his ways. As we make our way through this world that is broken and that is fallen, that is littered with the danger and destructive nature of sin, but if you're in Christ, if you're in Christ, if you put your faith and trust in him and him alone, you do not have to fear. Right? He's paid your sin debt in full. You owe not a tenth of a percent of anything. Christ has paid it. He's paid it all. You're covered by his sacrifice, by his perfect sinless life, by his death, by his burial, by his resurrection, by his ascension. You're covered. That's the beauty and the power of the gospel. But listen, we still have to deal with our sin. That's the point. We still have work to do, and we must be aggressive when we deal with our sin, as we look into our own hearts, when we see how foolishly arrogant we can be sometimes. We must deal with our sin while we rest in the beauty and the power of the gospel and thank God for his patience and for his grace and for his mercy. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning, but I thank you for the truth of your words. But I thank you for the warning of that we've looked at in Ananias and Sapphira. Lord, that you know our hearts. You see what is going on in our hearts. David says in Psalm 139, there's no place he can go to hide from you, nor can we. You know. So, Lord, may we not be foolishly arrogant. Lord, may we deal with the reality of sin in our own hearts. Lord, may we be ruthlessly aggressive in rooting out that sin and confessing that sin and repenting of that sin. Lord, we have no fear because of you and what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus. We have hope. We have boldness and we have confidence because of the beauty and the power of the gospel. And I pray this in your name. Amen.